doing a little different pattern for those students at that time. We started a series at the beginning of January, and we simply titled it, "It's Beginning to Cost a Lot Like Christmas." And the point was, it kind of started out like this. I overheard somebody saying, "Hey, Christmas was great. We had a great time. All the kids had fun, and the presents were awesome and everything. But now I got to pay for it." And so a lot of us find ourselves in that position. Now we have to pay for Christmas. And so we do like this financial series. And the series is not and has not been like maybe a typical like churchward stewardship campaign where we're trying to get you to give money to the church. That's not been the point of it so far. Because next week, I want to be honest with you, next week I am going to be very transparent with you about our church's money and where we have been over the course of 2018 and where we are now currently and where we want to go with our mission and vision and sort of like, well, God has blessed us thus far, and I've got great news to report to you next Sunday about the finances of the church. It's fantastic what God has done for us, but we want to we don't want to be complacent, and we want to keep moving. So I'm going to talk about that next week. I'm just being honest with you, and now I failed to mention it before. We don't take an offering here. If God leads you, you can put in those baskets at the table, or there's some buckets at the back in the front. That's it. So that's next week. But this is not now none of you will be here next week. But really, next week is a celebration. It'll be a celebration of what God's doing in us and through us. So this series is more than just about money, although we've talked about money. Because we started, I got to do a refresher since we missed last week. We started with the idea of the principle of sowing and reaping. It comes from Galatians chapter 6. And there's a lot of principles that and truths behind that, like you reap what you sow, you know, and you reap in a different season what you sow. And you sow according to what you want to harvest. You could go back and listen to that on our website. And then the week after that, we talked about credit and how we get stuck in debt. So many people, whether you're thousands and thousands of dollars in debt or maybe carry a little bit of credit card, whatever it is, we talked about the Bible being very clear that debt in itself, carrying debt is not a sin, but not repaying debt can be a sin. In the Bible, they had this program called the Year of Jubilee. Every 7 years, the debts were canceled. So people couldn't get into abject poverty that way. And there's kind of a correlation to our modern-day use of American bankruptcy laws and things like that. But so then Nolan Cox came. If you were here, you might remember Nolan Cox came and talked about Dave Ramsey's principle of the snowball effect, where you pay off your highest interest loan first and blah, blah, blah. Go back and listen to all that stuff because it's very good. It might be a little boring, be honest. It might be a little boring, but it's good stuff to help you with your finances. And again, next week, we're talking about our church finances. So we've been very clear, transparent about your finances, my personal finances. Now next week is about the church's finances. Today's going to be a little different yet, though, because we want to talk about the heart behind our financial worries. So the title of this message is this: Being Content with What I Have, Satisfaction is a Decision. So I got this from two streams of thought. One is that most people, myself included, seem to not be content with the things that we have. And the second idea is that consumers always assume or always believe that their satisfaction is guaranteed. Now, there is an aspect of that. When we pay for something, we want to have a service or product back that is commensurate with the amount that we paid, right? So there is some of that. But we have this idea like satisfaction ought to be guaranteed. And most businesses have some sort of consumer guarantee where they promise that the customer will be satisfied or perhaps their money will be back. The customer will be happy with their service or you'll get your money back in full or something like that. They'll have this 100% satisfaction guarantee. You see it on infomercials. How many people watch infomercials? Okay, find something else to do with your life. I'm just teasing you. commercials, they have it at the signs in the stores, things like that. these satisfaction guarantees. And this is the business's way of betting on themselves, basically. They're betting on themselves that you will be so happy with their product and or their service that their product will be worth more to you than the money in your pocket, right? It's worth more to me to have them do this for me or give me this product than it is for me to have the money in my pocket or on my credit card. So then I started thinking, is my satisfaction the responsibility of other people? Is my satisfaction the responsibility of other people and other businesses or the places where I shop and the places where I eat? So I'm going to be honest with you. I like to eat. When I go to a restaurant, I am not one to send my food back. All right? I just don't do it. I'm not exactly a picky eater. The quality of foods is generally determined by the quantity of the food, if you know what I mean. If there's plenty of it, it's probably pretty good. So I'm going to eat and eat and eat. So just give me that and I will be happy. But I can think of two times when I have sent my food back at a restaurant, and both times had to do with mac and cheese. I'm supposed to be pretty picky about my mac and cheese. Not that I order it all that often, but one was a local place here in town, and it had a giant long hair in it. It was like one of those where you're like, oh, this mac and cheese, and it was like, it keeps coming out of your bowl. It was so gross. And I was like, I can't do this. This is disgusting. And I know you want to know where that was since it was local, but let me just say, I did not eat good in the neighborhood that day. They refunded my meal, and they gave me another meal for free. But to be honest with you, my satisfaction was, even though it was guaranteed, I had the heebie-jeebies so bad, I was not hungry for anything else. I didn't eat it anyway. But the other time, I was in South Carolina. I don't remember what town we were in. Is it Camp Lejeune in South Carolina, the Marines, where they train the Marines? Okay, we were down there visiting somebody, and I don't remember what town's nearby there. I ordered some kind of mac and cheese with paprika on it. And it was covered in paprika. And on the menu, it sounded delicious. But then I discovered after I ate it, apparently I don't like paprika. I didn't know that until the time. And so when the waiter came out and he said, how's your meal going? Is there anything to get for you? I was like, I got to be honest, this is disgusting. This is gross. And this conversation ensued. And he brought the menu back to me to show me, this is exactly what you ordered. You ordered this dish, and it has paprika on it. And I was like, this is what paprika tastes like? Why would you ruin mac and cheese with that? I did not get a refund. Because I think their line of thinking and their compassion was sort of like, hey, we're sorry that you have the taste buds of a 10-year-old. But you're not getting your money back, so pay up, buttercup. So my satisfaction was not guaranteed on that day. Rather, my satisfaction was a decision. I had to decide on that. It's not always the responsibility of the business to provide for my satisfaction. I have to decide to be satisfied. They made it as I ordered it. I ordered it as it was written. I just didn't like it. And that's not their fault. That's my fault. That's my problem. So the question is for you and for me, how much of your satisfaction do you place in the hands of other people? How much responsibility are you giving businesses or schools or teachers or friends, your spouse, boyfriends, girlfriends, your pastor, the mayor of the city, the president, the Walmart cashiers? How much do you depend on them to give you your satisfaction? And here's the only guarantee of satisfaction that I can give you if your satisfaction is in one of those. Here's the guarantee. At some point, you will be disappointed. At some point, all of those people, those places, and those things, they will fail to live up to your level of satisfaction. And then you have to choose something. So here's the next level of that. How much responsibility do you give to things? Cars, boats, trucks, houses, knickknacks, clothes, food, pets, books, electronic devices, luxuries, trips, travel, Insta photos, likes, ads, hearts, whatever. How much responsibility do you give to those things to bring you a sense of satisfaction, contentment, and here's another way to say it, happiness. Happiness. Are you looking for these things or these people to make you happy? If you do, then at some point, I promise you, you will be disappointed. And then what will you do? Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. In fact, there's nothing wrong with having things that make you happy. There's nothing wrong with that. Our country was founded on the principle in the Declaration of Independence, and starts out with this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. Pursuit of happiness. Now, it does not guarantee you that happiness is your right. It says the pursuit of happiness is your right. And it goes on to say that it's the government's responsibility to protect your pursuit of happiness. It's not the government's job to protect your happiness. It's your right to pursue happiness in whichever way you choose to make that happen. It's a foundation upon which the American dream is built. And the American dream theoretically protects every American's right to achieve their potential, the potential to pursue happiness. That allows them to then contribute their utmost to society. It's a belief that that's the best way to ensure our progress as a nation and protect citizens' rights to keep improving our own lives, all right? But by continuing to improve our lives, we have this drive to keep pushing and pushing, pushing for the next best thing. And if we have that drive, that means that we are never, what's our original word, satisfied. We're not satisfied. And here's the problem with never being satisfied. It means that we are never enough. If improving my life means that I need to have a nicer, newer, and bigger phone every 2 years, then I'm never going to be satisfied. And here's what happens to me. I'm always off cycle on the phones, like a 2-year plan, and you try to make it last a little longer in 2 years, but inevitably the screen cracks, you know, like you got to get a new one anyway. But I'm always in between the new phone and the old phone. They're always trying to push the old phone out the door so it's a lot cheaper. Right before the new phone, the iPhone whatever next is, and I don't get in on the latest, greatest. I'm always one step behind. So then, like 3 months later, then my friend gets the latest, greatest one. I'm still along. I got the 8. I only have the 8, and I have 21 months to pay on it. You know, like I'm never satisfied because my buddy's got one that's better than mine. He's got the brand newest phone. I got this old crappy one. He knows it's perfectly fine. It's nothing wrong with it. It's just not fair, though. And I become lesser in my own eyes because I'm not satisfied with what I have. Satisfaction is not a guarantee. Satisfaction is a decision. The American dream, almost by necessity, makes it so we're never truly content. We're never truly satisfied with what we have. We always must strive to do more, get more, be bigger, be better, build more, keep working, just to maybe keep pace with what other people have or maybe get ahead. And I think, just as an aside, there's some obvious good things about having a good, strong work ethic, wanting better for your life and for your family, but that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about contentment and satisfaction. A lack of contentment in this particular area means that you're constantly obsessing about other people's things and what they have. You're focused more on what appears to make them happy, appears to make other people satisfied, content, than being satisfied or content and happy with what you have. And social media pushes this agenda. Instagram, Facebook, Snapchat, Pinterest, everybody. It puts this the people's most polished selves out there, front and center, and making themselves the target of your jealousy. And what you don't see is their brokenness, their heartache, or their hard work to get to the point where they are at and that's just going on behind the scenes. So when we're focused on what we think makes other people happy, then we fail to choose the contentment that we have right in front of us here and now, to be satisfied where God has brought us to this point in life, in this moment. Instead of being content in Him and with Him, we chase an elusive standard of living that is always fleeting the moment that we think we've finally grasped it. Once we finally catch up, then they're on to the next thing. The new phone is out. The new car is out. Again, nothing wrong with bettering your life. In fact, I encourage that, but I think God wants us to do that. What I'm talking about is that all-consuming drive to be better than someone else and the accompanying jealousy and low sense of self that comes along with that. So let me say it another way. I'm talking about consumerism running your life and my life. And ultimately, if we allow the God of consumerism to run our life, it will ruin your life and it will ruin my life. Matthew chapter 6, we see Jesus kind of dealing with this in an overall topic of worry and how people in that day worried about what they ate and what they would wear. Those are two primary concerns that we have. They wondered if they will eat and if they will have clothes to wear. We wonder, what will we eat that is delicious? And what will we wear that makes me look good? Jesus basically tells them, be content with what they had, and by comparison, they had nothing compared to what we have. And we worry about what we eat, how good it will taste, what we wear, how good it will look. But Jesus says this in verse 22, Matthew chapter 6, 22. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is telling us not to pursue running after looking good and eating good and living good, but rather pursue first Jesus' kingdom and His righteousness. And guess what? You're going to look good. You'll eat fine. You'll live well. You may not be living like Bill Gates, but what will happen is you'll start to be content. You'll be satisfied with what you have already. You'll be pleased with what God has provided for you. Personally, I've never really cared about wearing the right clothes so that I have the right look. My kids will tell you that. You know, he doesn't care. We dress him, and I shop at TJ Maxx for sales, okay, because I'm cheap. I want to be presentable and appropriate. But ultimately, I want to be comfortable. Sideline, why are tight clothes popular now? Loose clothes from the 90s, that was the way to go. I can't wait for the 90s style to come back because it's so much more comfortable. Let's get there, people. Let's start a new, let's do this. We can do this right here in Newark. We're going to be a fashion center and wear sweatpants all the time. But I will say, I've had temptation in this particular area for a long time over what I drive. I've driven a truck since I could drive. I got a 1987 S10. It was my first car. I paid $1,000 for it back in like 1994 or something like that. And it had four on the floor, and I drove that puppy in the ground. And then I had a Ford Ranger after that, and I had that from like high school or maybe college all the way up till we had Abby. And by then, I was like, I need to get something bigger that will hold the pumpkin seat, you know, for the car seat. And so I bought my first brand new vehicle as a Ford F-150 full-size truck. I thought I was king of the world, man. It was great. But here's the thing. It had the crank-down windows, you know, and the locks you had to push down with your hand. And you reach all the way to the other side and pop that one over there too. And you couldn't pull that window down. And but I had a CD player, which was awesome back in 2004. So it was great. I loved that truck. I washed it like twice a week because I was just so proud of it. But one of these times, or just after I got it, I pulled up to a stoplight and a friend of mine pulled up on the other side to my right. And he casually like pushed this button and his window went like that. He's motioning me like, hey, put your window down. I'm like, I can't. Like, I can't, right? I went, uh-uh, I can't do it. So instead, he calls me. He calls me up and he says, "You loser, you bought a brand new truck and it doesn't even have power windows." I'm like, "I'm cheap." Like that day then, I started wanting a new truck. I just needed a new one but guess what? I waited 13 years. 13 long hand cranking years for a new vehicle. And guess what? The last four of those years, there was the worst CD ever stuck in the CD player. I could not get that thing out. I wish you could hear that. It was a local musician. I mean, it was bad, 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 bad. I waited a long time. And then like over a year and a half ago, somebody offered me money for that truck. And I was like, I'm not really ready yet. It's okay. I'm going to hang on to it. 6 months later, he offered me more money for the same truck. And I was like, you know, I'm going to pull the trigger on this. So I sold it, and I turned that money in to buy the truck I have now, which has, I push this button, and the windows go down over here, over there. It has a heated steering wheel. Oh, man, I'm living in luxury with that truck. I love it. And every time I get in that truck, I say one of two things, depending on my mood. I say, "You pagan, running after these things with heated seats, you pagan." Or I say, "God is good. God is good." Here's what I want to tell you. Be patient. Don't go running around for heated steering wheels and heated seats when the time isn't right. Don't go for that too soon, too early. The goal is good. The goal of the upgrade is not bad. Just don't pursue it outside of God's timing and God's will. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. It took me almost 14 years. But praise God, man. I do. Sometimes I feel guilty about the truck I drive, but He gave it to me. I mean, He provided it. He provided it. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, I know, Paul says this himself. He's writing this. "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." In Philippians 4:13, it's a very famous verse. It might say it other ways. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But do you see now that verse, that famous verse, in context with the previous verse? Normally we think of that verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," when we face an enormous challenge, right? "Oh, I got this big task ahead of me." Or athletes will use that verse when they want to win their game or win their event that they're about to go to. And the problem is the losing players, they're also using the same verse, right? Like, they're just both using that same verse. But put it in context, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me" was not written to overcome some enormous challenge. It was written to get through life. Just get through life. And Paul's writing about managing through life. I can manage when times are lean and I don't have enough clothes or I don't have what I want or what I need. I can manage when times are plentiful and I have whatever I want at my disposal. I can get by being hungry. And I can get by also when I'm well fed. He says, "I've learned to be content." It's a key word, content, in any and every situation, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is because the Apostle Paul has found his complete and total identity in Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter to him whether or not he keeps up with the Joneses. It doesn't matter to him if he has the latest and greatest. It doesn't matter to him if he has the most up-to-date chariot or the best food. He is perfectly fine. He's perfectly capable. He is able to do all things through Christ who strengthens him, no matter what the circumstances are. And the problem with dissatisfaction of our material well-being is that we give ourselves over to a lesser identity than what we really are. We say, "Woe is me, I ain't got nothing." My truck doesn't even have power windows. My power locks, they don't power except for me. And that CD that's stuck in there is terrible. And there are younger guys out there driving a better truck than I do. And don't think all that didn't go through my head constantly. And so I take a lower view of myself, presuming I'm not as worthy as they are. I'm not worth as much as they are. Or take it another way, God doesn't bless me as much as he blesses them, or God loves that other person more than he loves me. And so you take it for your situation. They have the clothes I don't have. They eat better than what I eat. They have a nicer house than what I have. They have a better boat. They have better dogs. They have whatever it is. Their kids are nicer. Whatever it is. Either way, that view fails to realize our position as God's children, that we stand in an inheritance of God's immeasurable wealth. And the bottom line is that none of that matters in the grand scheme of things, because we are in the heavenly kingdom. Nobody cares what car you drive, what house you live in, what clothes you wear, what food you eat. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and our economic status in this world has no bearing on our relationship with God in this world and in the next. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. He says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Let me break that down just a little bit. Let your conduct be without covetousness. That just means that word covetousness is just jealousy, overly desiring someone else's possessions. It's like you really, really, really want to have that thing that you see that he or she has. You've got to have that too. It must be yours as well. That's covetousness. So let your conduct be without that. And if you can go through life making decisions without covetousness, then you've come a long way towards being content and being satisfied in the position God has put you in. And that's the next phrase. Be content with such things as you have. Biblical instruction doesn't get any more clear than that. Sometimes the Bible's a little confusing on its wording, but not here. It just cuts to the chase. Be content with the things that you have. For he himself has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" It kind of sounds like God is with you, so nobody's going to stand in your way. Nobody's going to block you. Which also sounds a little bit like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But being content with what you have doesn't sound like the American dream. Getting what I want, getting more and more and more, collecting the things, retiring in comfort. But being content with what you have, living within your means, being satisfied with who you are, without the things, without the toys, it's what Suze Orman described as the new American dream. She says this, where you actually get more pleasure out of saving than you do spending. It's a dream where you live below your means, but within your needs. You're not spending every penny. You are not impressing people. You're living a life where you can sleep at night, and you are actually happy, satisfied, content. Because at the end of the day, your happiness, your contentment, your satisfaction is not guaranteed by other people. It's not guaranteed by purchases that you can make. It's a decision that you make to not allow other people to be responsible for your happiness and contentment. So instead of putting your satisfaction in those things, in buying things or trying to keep up with other people, put your satisfaction in your identity in God through Jesus Christ. It never goes out of date. It does go in and out of style, to be honest with you. Your status as an adopted child of God doesn't require you to have certain clothes or cars or houses. Your position in the kingdom of God is not dependent upon how many followers you have on Instagram, how many friends you have on Facebook, how many ads you have on Snapchat, or how many retweets on Twitter. In fact, you don't need any of those things to be satisfied. You only need to follow one. Just follow one person, Jesus Christ. Read about him. Spend time with him in prayer. Hang out with other people who follow him. And I promise you that you will learn a satisfaction in your life that you never knew was possible. You will have a peace that the Bible says passes understanding. You will experience a contentment that is unparalleled by any purchase you ever made, any deal you ever brokered, or any food you ever ate. You'll be content with just being with him. And it may not happen in an instant. There might be days where you experience those temptations again, that longing and the desire. There'll be times when you just want to fulfill that appetite. But Jesus is there saying, follow me. Follow me. I have a better way for you. Come with me, because my plan for you is better than your plan for you. I always like the image of my grandparents. They're passed away now, but they lived out on this farm, kind of lonely farm out towards Johnstown. And they would sit out on the porch, grandpa in a chair and grandma on a swing, and snap beans or pit cherries or, you know, do the whole gardening thing. And they'd sit there in absolute silence with just the birds chirping, doing their thing. Were they not talking because they were angry at each other? Probably not. Were they not talking because they couldn't hear? Yeah, maybe. But here's why they weren't talking. Because they were just content. They were content with who they were and who they were with each other. They were content with what they had. They were just content to be in the presence of one another. They didn't need to talk about it anymore. They're just there with each other. And Jesus says, come sit on the porch with me. Come sit with me in contentment, in full satisfaction of who I am and who you are with me. You don't have to chase these other foolish things. Just be content with who you are in me. And when you can do that with Jesus, then without a doubt, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Let us pray. God, thank you for these little snippets of Scripture and the meaning they have had for centuries and millennia for so many people. We thank you for the possibility that we could have contentment in you and through you, that we're not meant to live a life of dissatisfaction. We're not meant to always be in want. Help us to want to simply be with you and to live with you and be content with who we are in you. And when we get this piece of the puzzle right, God, we know that you will add to us those other things. Well, if we got this piece of the puzzle right, we wouldn't have credit card debt. We wouldn't have money struggles. Let us just be content in who we are in you. So that we can say through whatever happens, Jesus Christ, you are the one who strengthens me. I can get through it all. I can get through everything. Whether it's lean or full or hungry or empty, we can come through with you because you have strengthened us and everything is well with our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together for this closing song.